Wolfgang is one of the key leaders in Germany as it pertains to evangelicalism and the charismatic movement. In fact, he's one of three people in the nation of Germany who's allowed to be on television with a television ministry. Now, we're not big in the television ministry, but he is not your flamboyant of grace and a biblical ecclesiology or understanding of the church. And this signal, this program, is then going into Europe and into Russia. And so this man is highly regarded, highly respected, not only there in Germany, but in different parts of Europe and in the former Soviet Union. Well, it's just been wonderful to see us getting increasingly involved with him. And he was actually Pentecostal, but at one point he had a Spurgeon-like experience. Many of you have heard that famous quote by Spurgeon where he's hearing the preacher preach and he's sitting in the pew and all of a sudden these questions begin to come onto his mind. How did I become a Christian? Thought I, said Spurgeon. Well, and he begins to go through this litany of questions. And as he answers these questions from Scripture, he's forced to come to the conclusion that his salvation from beginning to end is a sovereign work of God's grace. And it was at that moment that Spurgeon says basically the whole of Scripture opens up to him, not unlike a Luther as it pertains to salvation. And he began to see the sovereignty of God over all the world and in election. Well, this Pentecostal German brother had had a similar experience about 3 to 5 years ago. So being brought up Pentecostal and leading a Pentecostal movement, Pentecostal church, he could not imagine that there's anybody out there who was essentially Reformed with a significant charismatic dimension. But lo and behold, Ted Tripp, who you are well aware of, who's written the excellent book, Age of Opportunity, happened to be doing a children's seminar for Wolfgang, and Wolfgang confided in Ted this experience he had had. And he said, I just don't know of anybody that could identify with what I've been through. And Ted Tripp was kind enough to say, I know one group I think you can get a hold of, Sovereign Grace Ministries. So now, as a result, looks like we're going to be getting involved in Germany, and I think that's going to even open other doors in Western Europe. I think I've talked too much this week. And, you know, the former Soviet Union. So those kinds of really open doors, God is just wonderfully giving us in many, many different places. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your support. Thanks to everybody who was able to come out yesterday. Appreciate that very much. Now, what I was headed to do was to communicate that what we've had to do is strategically position men over the years in order to accommodate and provoke growth. And so, pretty much, we once all lived in the Washington, D.C. area, but that's no longer true. And that was to accommodate growth. So I now live in Charlotte, have the joy and privilege of starting a church in Charlotte. Charlotte is my base into the southeast, and the guys have asked me to take responsibility for what's happening in the Caribbean and in Asia. I've got a group of guys that wonderfully helped me. One of those key men in the southeast is Gene Emerson. And Gene is the senior pastor of the church in Richmond. I've known Gene now for many years, and you know Gene well too. In January of this past year, I sat down with Gene and some of the other key men that I work with that helped me out. And in a much more defined way, I said, all right, Gene, I want you to help me out in heading up our strategy for church planting and oversight in Virginia and in West Virginia. Okay? And I want you to work with the fine men who are senior pastors in these churches, like Steve Teeter and his wife Linda are with us today. Senior pastor of the church in Franklin, West Virginia. Steve's going to be joining us to lay hands on Spencer. Steve was just involved in running Spencer through the gauntlet of his oral examination in preparation for today, which he passed. And if you want a copy of his written examination, I'll get it to you. In fact, I had this funny thought. What we did is we gave Spencer about 12, 15 questions that he had to respond to in writing as his written examination. I thought, wouldn't it be fun today to throw that up on the screen and just go through it and pick it apart, you know? That would just be a riot. But actually, he did very well on his written exam and on his oral exam. And then what Bruce has also done is a careful evaluation of his life. So we have an evaluation form where his life is being evaluated in keeping with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Well, there's so many dear men in this region. How grateful I am for Bruce. Amazing. He's only been here 4 years. Spencer's only been here 3 years. And you think back to the state of the church 4 years ago, how merciful and gracious God has been and what he has done. And still, you're really just getting started. You know, we're ready to celebrate our 15th anniversary as a church in Charlotte. Can't wait to see what your 10th anniversary looks like, your 15th anniversary. Steve, next year, is going to be celebrating the 25th anniversary of the church in Franklin. And how I thank God for all the wonderful things the Lord has done in the Franklin Church, Living Faith Church, under Steve's leadership and with the help of other dear men. And so Gene is now hands-on involved in this church and in this region more than ever. And that's because we really do need to regionalize more and more. For instance, Bill Kitcher, I don't know if you know Bill, but I said, Bill, you've got Tennessee, you've got Kentucky. John Butler, you have got Georgia and Alabama. Jim Britt, you've got South Carolina, Mississippi. Danny Jones, you've got Florida, New Orleans, or Louisiana. And so each of these key men are taking these regions. And what I've charged them with, in conjunction with working with the senior pastors in the region, is to come up with a plan that before we go home to be with the Lord, we have the opportunity to plant 20 or 30 churches in these different regions. And that's why we are wonderfully praying and aggressively pursuing called men. I just did a kind of a called men's seminar down in Charlotte where 60 men from the southeast, including here, came to Charlotte, and we were just able to run through. What's it mean to be called? What's that look like? And to be able to draw those men out, encourage those men, provide counsel to those men. Bruce came down, so kind of him to do so with the guys that accompanied him. And so here we are. Why is this so important? Well, let me illustrate. Coming up in September, 2 weeks from now, we are in September, 2 weeks from now, we're going to be doing a men's retreat. The Virginia Beach Church is going to be joining. Just 3 weeks ago, I was with Virginia Beach, and we made an official transition. John Butler was covering that church. Now Gene is. So Virginia Beach, Franklin, Roanoke, Richmond, but there are a number of people in the Shenandoah Valley that are really beginning to look to us. Steve and I have talked for years about our desire to plant churches, various places in West Virginia. We're just waiting for the right men. And so we're doing this regional retreat because, in part, I recognize my limitations. I can't get in, even though I'd like to. It's more personal. It's more convenient to you, unquestionably. But if Bruce invites me and says, Brent, can you come to Roanoke and do a weekend men's retreat? As much as I would love to do that, it's basically impossible at this point. There just aren't enough weeks in the year to be able to do that. And so what I'm working with Gene on, what we're working out together, is a plan to do things more regionally. So this is a regional men's retreat. I wish I could do four separate retreats. I wish I could go to Franklin. I wish I could come to Roanoke. I wish I could go, you know, to Virginia Beach. I wish I could go to Richmond and do four separate men's retreats. But we just can't. It's not possible. And so we're going to be doing more and more of that. Now, I don't know if Bruce has told you, but guess what? Next year, we're going to be doing a celebration event. And it'll be back on the books. And so all the churches from Virginia and West Virginia are going to be going to James Madison and Harrisonburg for a 3-day, more condensed celebration event in July. And then, believe it or not, next November, over a year from now, we're working on another conference called Contending. And contending is going to be about equipping the people of God to defend the faith or to contend for the faith. It says in Jude 3 that the saints are to contend for the faith. And the Christian faith is under attack. The Christian faith is being undermined. The Christian faith is assaulted day in and day out, be it in the classroom or in the press. And so many Christians are so uncertain about what they believe. So how do we defend the Scripture? Is Jesus really the only Savior of the world? It's what we have here in English. Can we confidently say the Word of God? So we're going to do a Friday-Saturday conference. You'll be invited. It'll be in Richmond. So that's what we're up to. And that's where... When was the last time Gene was in, Bruce? Just a few weeks ago. Great. Well, I couldn't have a higher regard for Gene. He's been around from the get-go. So I so thank God for these men. Bruce, Spencer, Steve, Brad. Keith brought all the guys in Virginia Beach, Gene and all the men there on staff. They're working together. So I'm glad because we're developing an identity here in this region. And you're a critical part of that. All right, that's my introduction. Would you turn to Acts 20? Acts 20. I just want to share some very basic thoughts about the role of the pastor and the relationship of the church to the pastor. I think if I were to quiz most Christians in our day and ask them to give a biblical description of what pastoral ministry is, they would be totally unable to do so. Because typically people think of pastoral ministry as a 20 or 30 minute message on a Sunday morning during a 50 minute service. And then the pastor is available to do weddings and funerals and hospital visitation. And that's pretty much the extent of pastoral ministry, maybe along with getting a bunch of programs up and going. And so most of the people of God, I think, are really unfamiliar with what a pastor is biblically defined. And it's Acts 20, we find Paul speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops out there on the coast, and he calls for all the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him. And we see in chapter 20, verse 17, "And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." And then you jump down to verse 28. And Paul says this to the leaders of the church in Ephesus: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Here we see that Paul was really apostolically involved with this key church, this pivotal church, a strategic church. So at one point, he spent 3 years with them. And notice the emphasis that's given to the training he provided the pastors. For 3 years, he did not cease to admonish them with tears. I mean, he's training them in doctrine, but he's also involved in their personal lives. And he's bringing reproof or correction where needed, but with a tremendous heart, a huge heart, with great tears. He's also providing them the encouragement that they need to continue on. And that was Paul's responsibility. But now, I really want to look at the role here of the pastor. In verse 28, it says that the pastors, the elders, are to pay careful attention to one another. One of the things I know Bruce is exceedingly grateful for is he's not on his own. Bruce was just communicating last night that one of the things that's so joyous to him about this occasion is now Spencer will become a full-blown pastor. And so when people come in and they inquire, understandably, of Bruce, hey, who are you accountable to? You know, Bruce is able to convey, well, I'm accountable to my fellow pastor, fellow elder, Spencer. And we're accountable to the Lord. And we're accountable to an apostolic team. And we're secondarily accountable even to the care group leaders who we've invited to speak up and speak out if they observe anything in our lives. And even the church has a responsibility to that end. But primarily, these two men and their wives are caring for one another. They're paying close attention. And so every eldership in all of our churches has been equipped, trained, and exhorted to look out for one another. I mean, how can we expect you to be pursuing biblical fellowship if we're not pursuing true biblical fellowship? And so our churches are not built with the mentality that the senior pastor is simply the big boss, and everybody else is a hireling that works for him. And he just tells them what to do. But there's very little, if any, relationship. It's professional in nature. No, it's personal in nature for us. Pay close attention to yourselves. Now it goes on and it says, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so the pastors have a biblical responsibility to do what? Pay close attention to whom? The flock. Who's the flock? You're the flock. Now, whose flock ultimately are you? Well, it says here that you're Jesus' flock. You're the chief shepherd's sheep. But God has also given under shepherds to care for you. Most people have never, ever experienced true pastoral care. And they've gone to church all their life. I remember one time we had some friends over. And I'm not trying to pick on any particular denomination, but they happened to be Roman Catholics, and had them over to our house, had a wonderful meal, just took an interest in them, drew them out. And they see people coming and going from our place all the time. They knew that for like 10 years we'd do newcomers' luncheons, and everybody who visited the church would come to our house, and we'd have a meal together with them. And they just have been baffled by that. Because they said, you know, we've been a part of this church for 30 years, and we don't even know where our priest lives, let alone ever having been in his home. Well, that's where it's not a professional relationship between us and you. It really is a personal relationship where we're called as shepherds to care for you as the flock. I remember one time somebody came up to me in a church I was pastoring in, very enthusiastic, very sincere, and just said to me, Brent, I'm so grateful you're my pastor. I really like you as my pastor. But this person had never been through the membership series. They weren't involved in a care group. They weren't involved in a ministry team serving and giving away their life in the context of the local church. Basically, what this individual was saying is, I like Sunday mornings. And I had to, out of the sake of biblical integrity, say to this person, you know what, thanks for your encouragement. But, and I don't know how I put it, but in essence I said, I'm not your pastor. You don't have a pastor. I mean, I was more like a rent-a-preacher, is what I was. 1-800-PREACHER, that's what I was. But I wasn't their pastor. They weren't involved in the church. There was no sense in which they were allotted to my care. I had no oversight, nor were they interested in such. And so here was a sheep without a shepherd. Here was a sheep that was disconnected to the flock. And notice here, and this is very important. This text goes on to say that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. You see that in verse 28? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which who? God, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers. Now, there's no question that there are some men in ministry who just took on the ministry as a job and a profession like they would any other. And they thought, you know, I kind of like people, so I'll go off to seminary. And I think I'm going to make the ministry a career. And they're not called, and it's evident by the fruit that they're producing. But when you're dealing with a called man, who is it that makes this man an overseer? The Holy Spirit. Now, why is that so significant? Well, if there's a danger that maybe exists, I don't think that it does. But because guys like Bruce and Spencer are so personal, so down to earth, so relational, love to interact with you, love to have fun with you, there's a sense in which you maybe can become too familiar with them. And just begin to not see them in the appropriate light that God, the Holy Spirit, has made them overseers. And so have a blast, hang out, relate to them like friends, like brothers, but you must always remember that in this church, in this flock, God has graced them, enabled them, positioned them to be overseers. And who are they overseeing? You. They're overseeing you. And remember this, they're not just doing it with natural ability. God has graced them supernaturally to provide you oversights. Wow, I mean, this is so un-American. Americans don't want anybody providing any kind of oversight at all. Americans don't believe they need oversight. Most Christians don't believe they need oversight. Most Christians don't pursue the church out of a conviction that, wow, I need a shepherd. I need a pastor. I need someone to be overseeing me. I need somebody who is graced and gifted supernaturally by the Spirit who can speak into my life. I know Spencer's parents are here today. What an awkward day that is for them. Because now Spencer is going to be their pastor. I remember when we made the transition out in Phoenix, where Trey Richardson was the senior pastor. Guy my age, wonderful guy. Wonderfully used of the Lord. But in the timing of God, it became apparent that his son was more gifted than was Dad. And so you know what? Dad stepped down as the senior pastor, and with the agreement of all the other elders and Steve Shank, who's apostolically involved, Rich, his son, became the senior pastor. And now, so to speak, Dad works for his son. How's that possible? Humility. Why do people not stay in a church? Pride. The proud will never make it in a local church as biblically defined. Why? Because they don't think they need anybody. I don't need care group. I don't need a care group leader. I don't need you. I certainly don't need those pastors. Well, I know that's not your attitude, and how I thank God it is not your attitude. So we must just remember that the Holy Spirit has made these men overseers. And as a result, they have a grace from God to oversee your lives and your souls. And they may solicit the help of others, like the care group leaders. Or they may direct others to get involved in your life. But they're available and they're informed. And they may be providing counsel to others. They may not be able to meet with you personally each and every time that you might desire. But they're still providing the oversight. And that is what this text and so many other texts teach. This is how they care for you. Well, there's more that I could say, but would you turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians 5? First Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to share a couple other scriptures with you along these lines. Verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Paul's giving some final instructions here to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." The first thing that we see here is that Paul is addressing us as a church. He says to all of you today, brothers and sisters, here's what I want to say to you. In reference to your pastors, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Somebody who is an overseer is over you in the Lord. And from the position of being over you in the Lord, they're able to see into your life and provide you oversight. And so they labor as overseers. Another translation says, respect those who labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, or provide leadership to you in the Lord. Respect them for their work. You see, this is really the nuts and bolts of pastoral ministry. I do get to preach and teach a lot. And preaching and teaching is a calling that every pastor executes. Some may do it more in the context of providing pastoral counseling. And there they're teaching. I mean, we don't divorce the Word of God or Christian doctrine from biblical counseling. Biblical counseling, pastoral counseling, is only as good as it reflects the teaching of Scripture. But then you have pastors who teach in smaller context, be it care group, be it the membership class. And so all the pastors have to be able to teach. Some spend more time doing that than others. But the essence of pastoral ministry is being involved in people's lives. I'm well aware that these guys work and have worked so incredibly hard. You know what? I really like you guys. Okay, I'm setting you up here. I really like you guys. I am so encouraged by the church. I'm so grateful for all the progress you've made numerically and qualitatively. But you know what? There's still a lot of work. Do you know what I mean by that? You're sinners, saved by grace. And what is pastoral ministry all about? Helping people to overcome sin, right? and appropriate the grace of God. So if you were sin-free, they won't have anything to do. Then they really could do what people think they do, and that is just sit around and read their Bible and pray and drink Starbucks coffee. No, they do a little bit more than that. Pastoral ministry is about pastoral issues, you know, 7 days a week and 365 days a year. It's about people with problems, sin problems. That's what pastoral ministry is all about. But you see, the person who says, I don't need a pastor, I'll figure it out on my own. Oh, they're cutting themselves off from a vital means of grace. Why do some people grow and others don't? Because some are humble and some are proud. Some avail themselves of the means of grace, one of which is pastoral ministry, and says, I need help in my marriage. I need help with my kids. I need help with my finances. I need help in overcoming particular sins in my life. Versus the individual who just comes late, sits in the back, leaves as quick as they can, and never gets involved. You can't grow as a Christian that way, because God has ordained for shepherds to care for you. So the question really is, biblically, both for you and for me, who knows what's going on in your life? The guy who primarily supplies that to me is, you know him well, Larry Malman. Larry Malman is the hound of heaven in my life. And he's always after me in a wonderful way. I mean, he'll quiz me when I get home. How did it go? You're in a motel for a week. You know, was there anything inappropriate that you viewed? And blah, 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 blah. And I don't have a history of that at all. But he still asks. Where were you tempted? What went on? He's the one who's raising issues. He's checking in. He's questioning my marriage. I need a shepherd. And beyond Larry, you got CJ and the guys there. And I just think, wow, apart from that, I am really dangerous. Are you? Do you view yourself dangerous? Do you view yourself kind of as a casualty waiting to happen? You are. You really are. And that's no slight. We all are. We are all loose cannons. And that's why we need the local church, and that's why we need pastoral care. Pastoral ministry is not a 40-hour-a-week job. And I think you know that. Pastoral ministry involves very long hours and constantly dealing with difficult problems and multiple responsibilities. And yet we do it with joy and we do it with faith, and we count it the highest and greatest privilege to be able to provide this to you. But it is incumbent upon you to respect, as it says here, and to esteem, to value. The word esteem means to highly, highly, highly value. And this is where today you're going to have the opportunity in the weeks to come, in the years to come, to just regularly communicate your esteem or the high value that you attach to these men. This is not a promo for these guys. They didn't say, hey, we'll double your honoraria if you talk about this subject or anything like that today. Now, this is just biblical Christianity. Because what's the old adage in the church? Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. I mean, isn't that the way most churches think? Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. That is so unbiblical. Churches should be so in love with their pastors and respect and esteem their pastors so much. And they're constantly communicating that. That does not mean, by the way, that these guys are infallible. We don't believe any of them are the Pope. You're supposed to laugh at some of these things. Help me out, would you? All right? They're not infallible. And at some point, they very well could sin against you. But what is Christian life all about? Hey, get used to it. Even godly people are going to sin against you from time to time. And that's just a part of growing up in the Lord. Because how you handle the sins of others against you says so much about your genuine maturity. Doesn't it? Yeah, when your wife sins against you, when you sin against your wife, when somebody in the care group sins against you, how you deal with the sins of others. All right? So this is Acts 20 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Highly regard them. Turn to one other passage, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I'm not going to take a lot of time to develop this, but look at this verse 17, and then it says, obey your leaders. In other words, follow their guidance, their direction, their input. Obey your leaders and submit to them, support them, get behind them, stand under them. For they are what? Keeping watch over what? Your souls. Your souls. What is a soul? That's an invisible part of you. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your souls unless the Lord reveals it to me. But here, we need to, in care group, with other Christian friends, and under the general oversight of the pastors, allow the people to know what's going on in our souls. And then it goes on and says, as those who will have to give an account. To whom? For what? Your leaders are going to have to give an account to God for your lives. Now, you're going to have to give an account too. And primarily, you're the one who will have to make that accounting. But secondarily, we have a holy, holy responsibility for your well-being. And one day, we're going to have to give an account as to whether or not we were faithful pastors. And then it goes on and says, let them do this with joy. That is, let them pastor you. Let them watch over your souls with joy and not with groaning. What is groaning? Groaning results from stray sheep who aren't willing to allow the pastors to watch over their souls. And then it goes on, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the question is, your relationship to the pastors, does it make them groan? Or does it make them joyful? And let's welcome all the children. Great to have you with us, kids. Come on in. Find mommy and daddy. There we go. Were you in children's ministry, Phil? I mean, not as a teacher, but just like as a kid. You prefer that to the Sunday meeting, I think, right? More on your level. That's true pastoral care, is it? Aren't you glad I am not your pastor? Yes. All right, good. Come on in, kids. We really want you to join us, too. We want all the adults. Would you turn in your Bible now to one last scripture? 1 Timothy 4, and we'll have to keep this moving. 1 Timothy 4. And with this, could Bruce and Steve, Spencer and Sherry, come on up here on the stage. On the platform. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul's writing to his beloved, beloved son in the gospel, Timothy. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This is most likely a reference to Timothy's ordination, to Timothy's ordination. Don't neglect the charisma, the gift of grace that was imparted to you at the time of your ordination, Timothy, when we laid our hands upon you. And that's where I've often said, we trust that we are not laying empty hands on an empty head. Now, I can't vouch for Spencer, but hopefully there will be grace and power from God to impart something to him. Laying on of hands. That's what we get to do today. Basically, we are just identifying that this man is called of God. This man has met the qualifications of character set by God. This man has the necessary charisma or gifts. And therefore, we now today are setting him apart, ordaining him, and commending him, and receiving him to function as a full-blown pastor in our midst. Bruce, what would you like to say at this time? I know we have more to say later about this dear man and his wife.
It was neat having the opportunity last night to spend time with Brent and Sherry and Spencer and myself, just recalling all the events that had to take place for this day actually to happen. And one of the things that stands out in my mind when I think of Spencer and Sherry is just their faith and trust in their Savior. And perhaps you guys don't know this story, but I want to fill you in just a little bit. Spencer was involved in a job that brought a substantial amount of income, income that he could live on and live well. And he was asked to attend the pastor's college, and in so doing, he had to be willing to go and to go away from that job that was a guaranteed salary and go up to pastor's college for a year where there really was no guarantee whatsoever. So what that basically meant is, hey, we think you're called, we're not sure, but we're calling you to go to, you know, pastor's college. We think that God's in this. Would you go up there, study, trust God, and we'll see, we'll evaluate you. And so that happened. And so Spencer and Sherry were willing to go up and do that, to live in a basement, where there was no sunshine. And Spencer shared the story in October. Many of you guys know Spencer. You know his story. You know that Spencer and I are very different in this light, that I am a city boy, or a suburb boy would be more accurate. And Spencer is not a city boy. And he was there in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and about October, I think it was, he said, was basically at his end of his rope, and someone kindly took him on a country road, and they rolled down the window so that they could smell the manure as they passed cow pastures. And as they did, Spencer said that's all that it took. That gave him the grace and the strength to be able to make it through the rest of the year at pastor's college.
Revived.
But I tell you that story because Spencer actually came and returned. And he returned here, and we were a young church. We were a small church, and we could only offer Spencer really a paltry salary. And basically we had to say, Spence, this is all we have in the church budget, and help you to pay your bills from June to December. And that's really all we can do. That's all we can guarantee. You might have to go get a job. You might have to, and December comes, you might have to get a full-time job, and we'll go from there. And Spencer, just in faith, was willing just to say, you know what, I don't care. I want to trust the Lord. I want to lay down. I want to serve this church. I want to serve these people because this is where I think God has called me to live and called me to serve. And that's just a small window, if you will, with a man with four children, a family of six, willing to trust God in a manner such as that. I think that encapsulates who Spencer is, what God's done to that. Because that's not natural, right? Right, men? I mean, that's not natural to say, I'll just trust God for these next 6 months. And it just so happened that God had so ordained that Spencer had an auto body business that was successful enough that it paid him some money each month after selling the business. But it just so happened that that happened to run out at just the right time. And we as a church were able to supplement that income. That without that income and the providence of God, Spencer wouldn't have been here either. So that's what I want to say. I want to commend Spencer to you as a man of faith. Also a man of character and a man of care as well. I have witnessed many times with many of you. I can look around at your faces and we can both recall those times when we were sitting in your living rooms or in the office and we were going through difficult issues. And I tell you, Spencer, time after time after time, has really carried you on his heart. Prayed for you, studied, and has invested much time and much effort in trying to be fully equipped, trying to be the man that God's called him to be, to care for you. And so I would highlight those three things, that Spencer's a man of faith, Spencer's a man of character, and Spencer's a man of care. And Brent, if you wouldn't mind, before we pray, I'd like to do one thing if I could.
Yeah.
We're instructed in Scripture to honor those who God has done a work in Philippians, Epaphroditus. Paul said to honor men such as these who've laid down their lives for the gospel as men worthy of honor. Now, what I'd like to do, if you would cooperate with me, is we're not here honoring Spencer in a sense. We're honoring God because Spencer's not here on his own. Many of you sitting here, if you wouldn't have supported Spencer going to pastor's college, he wouldn't have been able to go to pastor's college. There are people here, I know Mama's here, and I'm sure Mama was down on her knees many a night praying for this boy, praying that his salvation would be made complete, praying that God would use this boy. Sunday school teachers that invested in him. Neighbors, friends, those people who came at just the right time. So today, we're celebrating what God has done in Spencer's life. We're celebrating as a church. You as a church who responded so incredibly when we came and talked and said, listen, if we don't have a 50% increase in our giving, we can't take Spencer on even for those 6 months. And you responded wonderfully. This is a celebration, not only in what's happened in Spencer's life, but this is a celebration of what God's been doing in our life as a church.
Right.
So this is what I'd like to do. If you would stand with me as a way just to express your appreciation, your thanksgiving for what God has done in the life of Spencer. I'd like Spencer just to get a sense, just a feel for our excitement and our wonderful Savior and what He has done. I'd like him to, maybe in a small way, just feel and just sense the incredible workings and providential care that God has had to accomplish in these 37 years of what God has done. Well, I'd like to do that in just the form of applause, if we could. So can we thank God for what He's done?
Let us now pray for this man, and thank you for praying with us as we do this. So I've asked Bruce and Steve to pray, and then I will pray. We will lay our hands upon them. Thank you, O Lord.
Lord, if we could only see your sovereign providential hand and the many people, the many circumstances, the many times that you reached down and not only saved this man, but directed, encouraged, guided, empowered him for this very day. That from the foundation of the world, you have set this man apart as an overseer, as an elder, to care for your church for which you bled and died. Lord, I think we would be overwhelmed and undone. Lord, today we celebrate as a church and as a people what you've done in the life of this man and this woman. Lord, it has been nothing short of miraculous. It has been nothing short of incredible. And we give you all praise, all honor, and all glory. And Lord, I know it's the desire of his heart to serve you well and to serve these people whom he loves so dearly well. And apart from a furthering empowering of your Spirit and a new measure of grace, Lord, he won't be able to accomplish that which you have set forth in his life. And so, God, I pray and I ask that you grace Spencer with new measures of gifting, that you would increase his gifting in preaching and teaching and counseling. Lord, that you would gift him in the area of worship and prophecy. God, that you would strengthen those gifts that are already there, that you would bring them to bear in the lives of the people that he loves. And God, I pray for new gifts as well. I pray for a new impartation of the power of your Spirit in his life. Lord, I pray that you would guard him and guard Sherry, that you would keep their marriage bed pure. That you would watch over he and his family. Lord, that they would not take for granted, that they would not stray in any way, but Lord, that you would keep him close to your heart. That you would keep them pure and holy. And God, I pray that you would magnify yourself in his life. I pray that you would increase the measure of holiness in his life, that he might be able to minister to you. And God, I pray also for an increased measure of faith in Spencer's life. An increased measure to trust you. An increased measure, Lord, to follow hard after you, to set an example for this flock.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, I thank you for his friendship. I thank you for your care for these people whom I love. That you've brought this man, that you've raised this man up for such a time as this. We are so grateful. And Lord, I pray that today, that throughout the day as we celebrate what you've done in Spencer's life, Lord, that he would sense, feel, and experience your holy pleasure.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for calling this man or this people for this time, Lord. If you don't call a man just in general, you call him for a purpose.
Right.
Yes. Lord, you have prepared Spencer because you love your people.
That's right.
Lord, you want to minister to your people. Lord, make Spencer a man of your word.
Right.
He already is, but make him a man of your word, a man of your heart and mind for the good of your people and for the glory of your name, Lord.
Right. Yes.
Father, give him a huge measure of your Spirit, O God. That he will labor in your power by your grace. He'll say with Paul, it wasn't me, but it was the power of God at work in me.
Right.
Lord, that you would make him, Lord, a servant, Lord. Lord, that is amazing to all who come here, Father. He already is those things. But Lord, we pray for a greater and greater measure of that. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, as he leaves his family, Lord, that you will grace, give him discernment with his children. And bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Lord, keep them near to you, Lord. We pray. And for his wife as well, Lord. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon this man today, Lord, we pray. Lord, pour out your gifts upon him. You know the very gifts that are needed for the days ahead.
Lord, might you become bigger in his eyes over the years. Lord, we pray. Yes. Lord, as he hungers and seeks you in your word, Lord, and in prayer.
Right.
Lord, might this never be a profession for him.
Right. Yes.
But we pray that. We know it's not in his heart now. But Lord, as the years go by, Lord, we pray that it will be that it will constantly be the call
right.
to those you have given. Lord, we bless Spencer today.
Yes.
Lord, we affirm what you have done,
right.
are doing, yes. and will do in his life. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and the glory.
Yes,
Lord. Lord, we pray that on that day he will hear, "Well done."
Right.
Spencer, keep that in your heart on that day. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And we give you thanks, Lord. You are a good God.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you, Father.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are, Lord. Spencer and Sherry, I believe the Lord would just say, "I am the beginning and the end. I span all of time. Time is my servant. Indeed, I know no limits and no boundaries. And out of my timelessness, I've invaded time, and I've given you a beginning and an end. The end you do not know, the beginning was humble. The beginning was concealed. The beginning was away from the sight of men like David, the youngest, the one who did not clamor for attention, but whose heart was one after God." I believe these words are for both of you, that he has given you a heart that is after him. For years you have prayed, for years you have grown, for years you have applied yourself. And yet today, I now declare that in public which I have worked in you both in private. Sherry, the Lord has seen those many years of tears, despair, loneliness, and great agony. But he has made all those up to you. And he will bring you times of great refreshing from his presence and his nearness. For you cannot know the end of his ways for you. The Lord would only say, "Think how far he's brought you thus. And believe that he will take you just as far in the days of Ken." Because you stand here, my daughter, amazed that this has been accomplished. And the Lord would say, the same is true for the days ahead. Likewise, Spencer, his work is not complete in you. And I believe Spencer, along with what Steve and Bruce have shared and prayed, Lord, I pray that you would just impart a greater measure of the gift of exhortation into this man. Father, I pray that the ability to communicate powerfully, persuasively, dynamically by your Spirit, not simply through the agency of his personality, but Lord, that you would bring the exhortation and the encouragement, the warning, and the strengthening that we need. I pray that you would increase as he speaks and as he leads and as he teaches or preaches, Lord, burden and passion. And that you would break down every wall of inhibition. And there'd be a liberty and a freedom that would come upon him. That would transcend what he now knows. Lord, impart to him and use him to teach and to equip. Holy Spirit, grant him in greater measure this gift and all your gifts. Lord, thank you for your electing grace, your saving grace, your sanctifying and preserving grace in this man and in his wife. Lord, thank you for giving him as an overseer, a shepherd to us.
Yes.
Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Spence, we've got a few things we'll give to you later, but wanted to give this to you now. This is basically a certificate of ordination. It reads such, this is to certify, thank you, that Spencer Vaughn, Viral Spencer Vaughn, by the way, having proved his divine gift and calling and having consecrated himself to this calling according to the Word of God, has on this day of September 2006, through the laying on of hands and prayer, been set apart and ordained as a pastor and a minister of the gospel in Sovereign Grace Community Church, Virginia. In accordance with the provisions of said church, this ordination confers on him the right to preach the word, to administer the sacraments of water baptism and the Lord's Supper, officiate at funerals and weddings, and feed the flock of God. In witness thereof, the undersigned leaders have set the seal, C.J. Mahaney, Brent Detweiler, I'll sign it, and Gene Emerson as well. So, church, could we welcome the no longer pastor in training?
The Right Reverend Burl. Amen.
I wanted to say that as Brent was preaching that message, the thought again came to my mind that you guys have made it a real joy for Sherry and I both for to do what we get to do. It amazes me that we get to do this. My family is blessed because of you guys, just knowing you. And so thank you again for your love, for your support, for your sacrifice, for being easy to lead and making it a true joy. And to my wife, Sherry, often you don't see the behind-the-scenes prayers and sacrifice that when I'm in meetings and things of that nature. She's my hero. Yeah. Proverbs 31, an excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels, far more precious. And Sherry, you are far more precious to me than any jewels. And an excellent wife I have found, yes, in my dear wife, Sherry. So thank you. You bring more joy. Outside of the Savior, you bring me most joy. So thank you for your love, your prayers, and your support ongoingly and without end. Brent said last night, Spencer, we give all glory to God, but the credit goes to Sherry. That is true.
Brent, did you want to say anything before I give directions what we're going to do?
I'm sorry, sir.
Did you want to say anything in conclusion before I give directions?
No, just one thing very briefly. In the old days, guys like me, you didn't have to do anything to prepare for ordination. You know, you're called, became a pastor. It's almost like a mail order thing, you know. That's all changed. And the guys who are being ordained today have paid a price. They have had to demonstrate consistent Christian character. They have had to prove to us a soundness of doctrine. And they've had to demonstrate that they've effectively used the charismata that the Spirit has given them. So the only thing I want to say is this today is something that by the grace of God, this man has prepared himself for. And it stretches back over now many years, many decisions, a lot of hard work. taking his soul to task. So, thank you. We are indebted.